Thank you, Donnie. I don't know that I've ever been called a wise man before. If you do consider that, I would ask that you do not talk to my mother. She may have a few stories for you. It is good to be here. I was thinking about it as Liza and I were sitting there. We used to growing up here, it was always a Christmas program, I remember as a kid, being one of the little kids up there, making the hand gestures and doing all that, and I really enjoyed, doing the choir, singing the choir. I really did enjoy it, and it brought back a lot of memories, and it occurred to me, it's been like 20 some odd years since I've been here for Christmas. For this service, and I know I haven't changed, but it's been a while, and it's good to be back. It's good to see you all, and I do have some thoughts I'd hope to give you to bring your thoughts in. I am going to begin in Luke chapter 2, a very familiar reading, I'm sure. And just to lay the foundation, and I'll just read the beginning of verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, Fear not." What's the first thing the angel said? Fear not. And I think that's something for us to remember. We live in a world where there's lots of things going on, but the same message is for us, is to fear not. It says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." We're familiar with that story. I think that's nothing new to any of us, but we all have that foundation and understanding. I'd like to... Is there a songbook up here anywhere? Thank you. I feel like I'm leashed. I'm used to being able to move around a little bit more than now. One of my favorite Christmas songs is a song, we sang it this morning, I Heard the Bells. And I wanted to talk a little bit about it. It was a poem. It was written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, and he's a pretty famous poet, and he wrote the Midnight Ride of Paul Revere and the Song of Hiawatha and all these poems that are very famous. And I did some research about this poem once. And it was interesting because this poem was an actual event in his life. He was living in Cambridge, Massachusetts. And he actually, just like it says, he went out for a walk on Christmas morning and he heard the bells. And You know, and it's one of those things that when you know the story behind the rest of the story, if you will, it really gives it more meaning. It says, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet, the world words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The same song those angels were singing to the shepherds, of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. You know, a little bit about, you know, this was written, you know, this in 1863. It was Christmas time, 1863. And the United States was in the middle of the Civil War. And there's other verses to this song that we don't really include in here that give more clarity to what he was going through. And you think about it, he was in despair at Christmas time. You know, a little bit more about him. 2 years earlier, 1861, his wife had a daughter, and back then, I don't know why, that they would take clippings of their hair and put it in envelopes. I don't know. That was just what they did. But they were putting it in an envelope, and they sealed it with wax. She was doing that, and her dress caught on fire. So her dress caught on fire. She went running into the study where he was working. And so he grabbed a rug and was trying to put out his wife. She ended up dying the next day. She was 44 years old. And this is his second wife. He'd already lost his first wife and a daughter. And now he's lost his second wife. You know, after many years, he had finally found love again, and he lost it again in a tragic way. He had a son. His son Charles was in the Union Army. But in 1863, his son was wounded in the Battle of New Hope Church in Virginia. And he had to go. He got a letter from the army, and he had to go and get his son from the hospital to bring him home to convalesce, because he was going to be crippled for the rest of his life. He was going to have to care for his son. You know, in that first Christmas after he lost his wife, he wrote a comment in one of his journals. He said, "How inexpressibly sad are all holidays. A Merry Christmas, say the children, but that is no more for me." You can understand the despair he was feeling as he was walking on a Christmas morning in Cambridge, Mass. Those extra verses that we don't usually sing go on to say, "Then from each black accursed mouth the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill toward men." So if you can imagine this man walking around Christmas morning in despair. You know, another thing, you know, when you see a picture of him, he usually has a beard. The only reason he grew a beard is because his hands were burned so badly he couldn't shave. That's why he grew a beard and kept it the rest of his life. That's the amount of sorrow he had endured. But you know, I want to change gears a little bit. I'm going to leave Henry there on the streets there. Has anyone bought anybody a gift? Okay, come on. Christmas is in what? 4 days. Anybody buy any? Okay, everybody. Whew. You guys had better got me something, right? How much time did it take to do that? An hour? Okay. Now, how much time did you think about it before you went and got it? What am I going to get this person? You know? Especially if it's somebody that's close, like a spouse or a child, do you start like a month ahead of time going, oh, it's coming? Every year, like December 25th, it's Christmas. It's weird. I know it's coming. And you start thinking about, well, what am I going to get them? And if you're smart, you start watching them, right? What is something that they, need? What's something they want? You try and pick up on those subtle clues. Husbands. You try to pick up on those subtle clues. And so if you're smart, you start thinking about it a little bit in advance, right? And why? What are you hoping for when they open it Christmas morning? What are you hoping for? A smile. Oh, how did you know? It's what I wanted. It's great. What do you want them to do with it? You want them to use it, right? You want them to wear it. Or, it's okay. For instance, I was, Liza's my wife, and so I was trying to pick up on those subtle clues. And so she's cooking dinner, and I forget what it was. But she was complaining about the crock pot getting too hot on the bottom and actually we were worried about damaging our countertops. Bingo. Nothing says love like a new crock pot for Christmas. Because I knew it was something that she wanted. And it was something that she would use. You know, it was perfect. It's one of those things that the closer that person is to you, the more you want them to have to the more you think about it, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. But you know that once I want to read something to kind of put a different spin on it. Maybe you've heard it before. I was thinking about this summer when they were talking about Ebola. And it's a fictional story, but it brings home a point, I hope. It says, the day is over. You're driving home. You tune in your radio. You hear a little blurb about a little village in India where some villagers have died suddenly, strangely, of a flu that has never been seen before. It's not influenza, but 3 or 4 people are dead, and it's kind of interesting. They're sending some doctors over there to investigate it. You don't think much about it, but on Sunday, coming home from church, you hear another radio spot. Only they say it's not 3 villagers, it's 30,000 villagers in the back hills of this particular area of India. And it's on TV that night. CNN runs a little blurb. People are heading there from the disease center in Atlanta because this disease strain has never been seen before. By Monday morning when you get up, it's the lead story. For it's not just India, it's Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran. And before you know it, you're hearing the story everywhere, and they have coined it now as the mystery flu. The president has made some comment that he and everyone are praying and hoping that all will go well over there, but everyone is wondering, how are we going to contain it? Kind of sounds like Ebola, doesn't it? That's when the president of France makes an announcement that shocks Europe. He is closing their borders. No flights from India, Pakistan, or any of the countries where this thing has been seen. And that's why that night you were watching a little bit of CNN before going to bed, your jaw hits your chest when a weeping woman is translated from a French news program into English. There's a man lying in a hospital in Paris, dying of the mystery flu. It's come to Europe. Panic strikes. As best they can tell, once you get it, you have about a week before you know it. Then you have 4 days of unbelievable symptoms, and then you die. Britain closes its borders, but it's too late. Southampton, Liverpool, Northampton, and it's Tuesday morning when the President of the United States makes the following announcement. Due to a national security risk, all flights to and from Europe and Asia have been canceled. If your loved ones are overseas, I'm sorry. They cannot come back until we find a cure for this thing. Within 4 days, our nation has been plunged into unbelievable fear. People are selling little masks for your face. People are talking about, what if it comes to this country? And preachers on Tuesday are saying, it's the scourge of God. It's Wednesday night, and you are at a church prayer meeting when somebody runs in from the parking lot and says, turn on a radio, turn on a radio. And while the church listens, a little transistor radio with a microphone stuck up to it, the announcement is made. Two women are lying in a Long Island hospital, dying from the mystery flu. Within hours, it seems, this thing just sweeps across the country. People are working around the clock trying to find an antidote. Nothing is working. California, Oregon, Arizona, Florida, Massachusetts, it's as though it's just sweeping in from the borders. And then all of a sudden, the news comes out. The code has been broken. A cure can be found. A vaccine can be made. It's going to take the blood of somebody who hasn't been infected. And so sure enough, all through the Midwest, through all those channels of emergency broadcasting, everyone is asked to do one simple thing. Go down to your local hospital and have your blood type taken. That's all we ask of you. When you hear the sirens go off in your neighborhood, please make your way quickly, quietly, and safely to the hospitals. Sure enough, when you and your family get down there late on that Friday night, there's a long line, and they've got nurses and doctors coming out and pricking fingers and taking blood and putting labels on it. Your wife and your kids are out there, and they take your blood type, and they say, wait here in the parking lot, and if we call your name, you can be dismissed and go home. You stand around scared, and your neighbors wondering what in the world is going on, and if this is the end of the world. Suddenly, a young man comes running out of the hospital screaming. He's yelling a name and waving a clipboard. What? He yells it again, and your son tugs on his jacket and said, Daddy, that's me. Before you know it, they have grabbed your boy. Wait a minute, hold on. And they say, it's okay, his blood is clean, his blood is pure. We want to make sure he doesn't have the disease. We think he has got the right type. 5 tense minutes later, out come the doctors and nurses crying and hugging one another. Some are even laughing. It's the first time you have seen anybody laugh in a week. And an old doctor walks up to you and says, thank you, sir. Your son's blood type is perfect. It's clean, it's pure, and we can make the vaccine. As the word begins to spread across the parking lot full of folks, people are screaming and praying and laughing and crying. But then the gray-haired doctor pulls you and your wife aside and says, may we see you for a moment? We didn't realize that the donor would be a minor, and we just need you to sign the consent form. You begin to sign, and then you see the number of pints to be taken is empty. How many pints? And that's when the old doctor's smile fades, and he says, we had no idea it would be a little child. We weren't prepared. We need it all. But you don't understand. We're talking about the whole world here. Please sign. We need it all. But can't you give him a transfusion? If we had clean blood, we would. Can you sign? Would you sign? In numb silence, you do. Then they say, "Would you like to have a moment with him before we begin?" Can you walk back? Can you walk back to that room where he sits on a table saying, "Daddy, what's going on?" Can you take his hands and say, "Son, you know I love you. And I would never let anything happen to you. But didn't just have to happen. Do you understand that?" And when that old doctor comes back in and says, "I'm sorry, we've got to get started. People all over the world are dying. Can you leave?" Can you walk out while he is saying, "Dad? Dad, why have you forsaken me?" You know, we celebrate this as Christmas, and it's a gift of God. And we forget how precious that gift is. How much time did you think about a gift for a loved one? How much time did God think about the gift he had for you? That plan was in place from the foundation of the world. He knew it. Putting our, seeing it from God's eyes puts a different perspective on Christmas, because he knew when he sent his son what was going to happen. You know, in this story, all the nation, all the world wants to have a big ceremony to thank you and the sacrifice that your son made. And it's, they have parades, and it's a very solemn occasion, and it's a big deal. And every year they want to do something to remember this. And then after a while, it's just another day. You go to the ceremony to honor your son, and some folks just sleep right through it. Some folks don't come because they want to go to the lake. It's just another day. That sacrifice is forgotten. Makes you want to jump up and scream. It says, "My son died for you," doesn't it? Sometimes I think God wants to jump up and scream, "My son died for you. Don't you know how much he cares?" You know, this is a time of celebration of that gift. I don't want to be that, "Oh, it's terrible." But I want the true depth of that gift to sink in. If I don't get anything else, I know you didn't come here to hear me preach. You came here to hear everybody sing, and I just happened to be following that. But if I can leave you with one thing, and I'm not done yet, sorry. I want to that true appreciation for that gift. Remember when we talked about when you give somebody a gift, what do you want them to do with it? You want them to appreciate it. You want them to use it. So how do you use this gift that God has given you? How do you use this love that he gave? It's not complicated. We know how we're supposed to live. We just don't want to sometimes. And that's the nice thing. Coming from Colorado, I don't know your personal life. You have to answer that. You have to decide if you're using that gift. If you're, it's simple. It's repenting. It's changing the way we think. It's obeying his commandments. They're not hard. They're not complicated.
but their commandments. And he's God. He can do that. It's restoring relationships. You know, within families, between people, between, you know, everyone. God teaches us how to do that. It's seeking first the kingdom of God. It's putting him first. We can talk about putting him first, but until we truly do, as it's really important that whatever God says comes first in my life. Did you ever get a gift that you weren't really crazy about? Let's say old Aunt Harriet. I don't know if anybody has an Aunt Harriet, but I've just picked a name that nobody, I didn't know anybody named Harriet. And she gives you this gift, and it's this sweater with pink flamingos on it. Awesome. Honestly, what are you going to do with it? You're going to fold it up very nicely, put it in a drawer, and close it, and then put more stuff on top of it and close it, and then push it to the back and put more stuff on it and close it. Right? Because it's really like, really? It's pink flamingos. Until Aunt Harriet comes over to visit. Right? Then you go, oh, I'm going to have to wear that sweater. I'll dig it out. And okay, for one evening, I can wear a sweater with pink flamingos because I love my Aunt Harriet. She gave it to me, so I'll put it on. But is that sometimes what we do with this gift that God has given us? Because it's a tremendous gift, but it carries a burden of how we live our life. And so we want to, yes, I want that gift, but man, it's really uncomfortable when I'm with my friends. It makes me look odd. You know, at work, you know, it's a lot easier if I don't wear that sweater at work. But it's the gift that God gives us. And sometimes it's not easy being, as a man, a godly man. As a godly woman in a workplace sometimes. And so we tend to put those things aside, we toss it in the corner until we can, oh, you know what, I'm going to church today, I better dig that thing out and put on my church clothes. Are we using it the way it was given? Are we know each ourselves. I know me better than anybody. You know you better than anybody. And you have to ask yourself, and if you're not, I want to encourage you, that's where the joy comes from, is understanding that gift and applying it in our lives. That's the gift we're here to celebrate today and Thursday. God knew when he sent him what he would suffer. But you know, I wanna go back. Remember we left a guy walking around the streets of Cambridge, Massachusetts. I probably shouldn't leave him there. Because I want to go back to that. Remember all the things that he suffered? That were the basis for this poem that he wrote, that despair. If you think about it, despair is worse than being sad. There's no hope with despair. You hit rock bottom. But he doesn't stay there. It says, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth. goodwill toward men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill toward men, applying that gift that God has given, gives us hope. That was the difference in that man's life, was applying that gift that God gave him hope. A hope for an eternal life. A hope to see his family again someday. It's easy in our daily life to look around and see, well, look at all the things that are wrong in the world. My sister was telling me this morning that a couple of police officers were killed in New York yesterday. Just walked up and shot. And you're going, what in the world is this country coming to? What in the world coming to? And if we're trying to celebrate this holiday, but remember what Henry was going through at the same time? He was going through the Civil War. In 1863, the outcome was not certain. They didn't know how it was going to end. We know how it ends now, so we kind of get an advantage. But when you think about that story I read in Luke, that all those things happened. Christ was born at the exact right time, at the exact right place, and all the prophecies were fulfilled at that moment. You know what? God is not dead. Did you know that Alexander the Great had a part in the gospel? I don't know if you know who Alexander the Great is. Back when I went to school, you know, he was a Greek that conquered the world, the known world, 300 years before Christ was born. Well, how did that help what God was doing? Because of Alexander the Great, the world spoke Greek. In one language, the gospel could be spread. That was 300 years before he was born. God was at work. The Roman Empire had a part to play. How did the Roman Empire fulfill God's purposes? They conquered the known world. They were brutal about it. But what you could do, you could travel from one end of the Roman Empire to the other in relative peace, because they weren't, you know, it was all one empire. The roads they built furthered the gospel. And if you remember, it was Caesar who said, hey, you have to pay taxes. So it made Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy that was going to be born in Bethlehem. So if you think about it, God used taxes to fulfill a prophecy. I'm not crazy about paying taxes either, but God used them because he is not dead, nor doth he sleep. John the Baptist was ready. Joseph and Mary were ready. The shepherds were ready. The manger was ready. Everything was ready because God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. We look at his return. We look forward to that. And it's tempting sometimes to focus on all that's wrong in the world and forget that God was in control of all the events surrounding his birth of his son. He orchestrated it perfectly. And we look forward to his return, and we have to remember that God is orchestrating events perfectly. We don't see it often, but we need to be willing to be used by God to be able to accomplish his purposes. You know, we take this time to celebrate His Son. And what I hope to give you is that appreciation of the gift. Appreciate it. Use it in your life. Let it work in your life. Let it change your heart. Let it be manifest in the fruits that you bear. That is what God has given us. It's our choice whether we choose to appreciate it. And remember that God is in control. He is not dead, nor doth He sleep. So I thank you for your time.